Scripture reading this morning from Ephesians 6, verses 10. We'll read 10 through 20, and we'll focus on verses 10 through 17. A very familiar passage to all of you on the armor of God. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, and that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Dear congregation, beloved of our Lord Jesus Christ, since the beginning of time, there has been a fierce battle that is being fought. This battle is not visible to the eye, but because it's fought in the spirit world. But even though we cannot see this battle, it has a great influence on all that happens to us in the church of Jesus Christ, because this battle is being waged between God and Satan, his enemy. It's a battle between heaven and hell. And the good news is that the victory belongs to Jesus Christ, but the everyday events in our lives are a result of this battle. And this hidden battle is very real. We need to be aware of this ongoing battle, or we will take the events and the circumstances and all that happens to us in a very superficial way. Everything we say and do is affected by this ongoing battle that we're in. There isn't one sickness or accident or an attack of slander or persecution against believers which is a result of mere chance. Everything that happens to us as believers in Christ has a higher meaning that God is in control of. But we are here on this earth to live for the Lord and to do His will and to serve Him and bring honor and glory to our God. But we have this enemy that is constantly hindering us from serving the Lord, and he's constantly trying to cripple us from doing our work faithfully. And that's why we need to stand up against Satan. And that's why the Lord has given his church the armor of God. In this letter to the Ephesians, the Apostle Paul has reminded us many times, and the Ephesians, how rich they were in having received the mercy and the grace of God. For example, in Ephesians 2, verse 1, once he says, "You were dead in trespasses and sins. You walked according to the course of this world and according to the prince and the power of air, obeying the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. But God, who is rich in mercy and in his great love with which he has loved us, when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved." So the Ephesians went through a radical transformation. Instead of obeying the powerful evil prince of the air, They were born again by the Spirit of God. And their eyes were opened. In chapter 1, verse 18, we read, "The eyes of your understanding have been enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints." And so the Apostle Paul explains to the Ephesians how they should live the Christian life. And now at the end of this letter, he comes to this final concluding word, and he kind of summarizes it, and he puts the whole Christian life in perspective as being a constant battle against the forces of evil. And the only way that Christians can stand up against the attacks of Satan is if they are protected by the armor that God has given them. And this is a command to all believers that they must obey in order not to be deceived or be destroyed by Satan's lies. It says we need to put this armor on in order to survive all the attacks of the devil. Because the enemy is very cunning. We are wrestling with unseen but very real, powerful, cosmic rulers of darkness. The children of light on planet Earth have been battling against the power of darkness for thousands of years. And only the spiritual armor of God that God has designed is able to protect us. And if we don't have it on, Satan will destroy us. So our focus this morning is in our text from verses 10 through 17, under the theme from verses 10 and 11. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." So first of all, let's look at the schemes of the enemy, and then secondly, let's look at the strength and the power of the Lord. Excuse me, I've got to take a little drink here. Got a little frog in my throat. Throughout this letter, the Apostle Paul has not been quiet about the workers of evil. He has made it very clear that the enemy is always observing us in order to attack us and do us much harm. He says in chapter 2, verse 2, "We're battling against the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience." In chapter 4, verse 14, he warns not to be blown by every wind of doctrine and by cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. In verse 18 of chapter 4, he warns, "There are those who are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts, having lost all sensitivity." Notice, having lost all sensitivity. They did have it, but they lost it. And so what happened? They gave themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust to do more. So we see very clearly how these evil spirits are presently working in those who reject and disobey the word of God. In Ephesians 2, verse 2, he talks about this prince of the air, and he is a ruler over all the other demons and devils, like a general in the army who has authority over the whole army. The forces of evil are well organized, and they're cosmic rulers. That's the word that's used in the Greek. And think of the names and the titles that the Bible gives to express the awesome powers that we're wrestling with. Names like Satan and serpent and devil and demons and legion, the adversary, the accuser of the brethren, the father of liars, the angel of light, and a wolf in sheep's clothing. These all describe the works of the fallen angels. who with Satan have left their place with God. They hate God and they hate us, and they're filled with every form of wickedness. And they want to deceive us and destroy us. And their schemes are very carefully laid out and planned for our destruction. As Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. The devil looks us over very carefully to see how he can tear us apart, our marriage, our family, and the church. And how does he go about this? Well, he observes our way of living. He listens to the conversation that we have with our friends. He finds out what's going on in our hearts and in our minds, the kinds of things that our minds are filled with. And then he chooses a weak area in our life and in the life of the church, and then he focuses in on the weakness, and that's how he attacks. And for one member of the church, he works on his pride and his arrogance. On another, his stubbornness. On another, his love for money. On another, his love for the praise of men. On another, his ignorance and willingness to go along with whatever. For another, it's the lust to do whatever that feels good. And for all of us, it's our self-centeredness. And this is how he plots to overthrow us. And not one area of life is off limits. Just a few examples from the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7:5. The Apostle Paul warns husbands and wives to be very careful about their intimate relationship together. Why? So that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control and ruin your marriage. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul warns about a church member who was involved in sexual immorality and who wasn't disciplined as he should have been. And he says, you are arrogant and you have not mourned, for he who has done this deed might have been taken away from among you. He should have been disciplined. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are the temple of God? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. If we harden in our sin, whatever the sin is, if we do not repent, the Lord will destroy us. What a warning. 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul is very concerned for the Christian church of how the false teachers are leading them astray. Even such a strong church as Corinth, with so many gifted and talented members, it was in grave danger. And he warns them, I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Even if we are living in sincere and pure devotion to Christ, Satan will try and lead us astray. Satan will be glad to lead us in a devotion to our possessions. He wants us to be very devoted to our busy work schedule so we have no time for family or for devotions. And if that doesn't work, then he will entice us to be very devoted to our vacations and our entertainment, and living a life of ease, of eat, drink, and be merry, so that we can be led away from our devotion to Christ. And it's so easy for us to be led astray with our human nature the way it is. Satan has an advantage. He knows that we're all battling against our natural sinful flesh. And especially here with so many possessions, it's so easy with all our affluence to make, you know, idols of these things. Here in Canada and the U.S., how careful we need to be devoted to our Lord and not worship the idols that everyone around us are devoted and worshiping. Our whole life, our marriage, family, our children, our faith, our time, our possessions, our life has to be focused and devoted to Christ and his word, because every detail of life is under the attack of Satan, and he will do everything in his power. Dear brothers and sisters, don't think that he's not after you. He is. He wants to destroy you. He wants to destroy your family. And he wants to destroy the church of Christ. He wants us to tear us away from Christ instead of being devoted to him, to the one who gave his life to save us from eternal hell and the wrath and damnation of God. He wants us to be devoted to other things that are meaningless, things that pass away. And don't think it can't happen to you. Paul laments in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, that Demas has forsaken me because he loved this present world. He had been a co-worker with Paul to bring the gospel for many years. How tragic. How hard it is to see and to hear of those who have once confessed their faith in Christ and then have forsaken their Lord and Savior. What anguish awaits them for having trusted in the lies of Satan. And we know from Luke 4 how bold Satan is, even daring to attempt the Son of God when he was physically weak after not eating for 40 days in the wilderness. And he said to Jesus, "If you would worship me even for one moment, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." And he promises that to you too. If you would only listen to him, you can live as you please and do what you want to do. But he doesn't tell you what his purpose is, because he wants to drag you into hell with him, because he's a liar and a deceiver. But you can see how powerful he is and how bold he is to attack Jesus, the Son of God, who is God and man. And surely he will also attack you, mere men. So you can see how vitally important it is to put on the whole armor of God. So now, secondly, let's turn our attention to the strength of the Lord. Here in verse 10, we read, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." The Lord wants us to live out of his strength alone, so that we will not become proud and puffed up and independent from him. Nor does he want us to despair and feel overwhelmed with the strength of the devil, or be afraid of him. Jesus wants us to trust in his ability and in his desire to provide for our every need as our pastor. For he has promised that he will most certainly protect his sheep who listen to his voice. Again, verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." This means to be empowered in the Lord and in the might of his strength. The Apostle Paul used it in Ephesians 4:13 when he says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And that word to strengthen is the same as to empower. But now, how does the Lord empower us? Well, just before his ascension into heaven, Jesus said to his disciples, who represent the whole church, in Acts 1 verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." And shortly after that, the Spirit was poured out upon the church at Pentecost. And this is how we receive the strength that we need to fight the devil and Satan and all the demons. Not through the might and power of our strength, of human strength, but in the power of the Spirit of God. And this is how all the saints throughout the scriptures were able to stand up against the forces of evil. Take Gideon, for example, and in Judges 6:34, he says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon and he blew the trumpet. And you all know the story, how great a victory the Lord gave him over great multitudes of the enemy with only a few men. Similarly, in Ezekiel 2:1, the prophet Ezekiel was given a similar command to stand firm. "Son of man, stand on your feet and I will speak with you. And the Spirit entered me and he set me on my feet." The Spirit entered Ezekiel and set him on his feet. That's how the Spirit prepared him for his work. And that's how, dear brothers and sisters, the Lord equips you by the power of the Spirit of God. Notice what it says here in Ephesians 6, verse 17, about the last piece of the armor of God. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And really, this is a summary of all the other pieces in the armor of God as well that the Lord has given to His church. All the pieces of the armor are all related to the Word of God. For example, verse 14 says to stand firm with the belt of truth and to put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, Jesus says in John 17 that your word is truth and the righteousness of God is revealed in Romans 8, in the law, in Romans 8, 4. Verse 15 says to fit your feet with the gospel of peace. Well, the gospel is the good news of the saving work of God throughout the entire Bible. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. Verse 16 says to put on the shield of faith. Well, faith comes by the hearing of the word, Romans 10, 17. Verse 17 says to put on the helmet of salvation, again Romans 1, 16, that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. So, in summary, the armor consists of how the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to bring us to faith, to equip us, to share our faith with others, and to guard and protect us from the attacks of the enemy. But what makes the sword, the Word of God, so effective in protecting us from the attacks of the devil? How the Word of God protects us is brought out in so many different places in Scripture. For example, Psalm 119, in verse 98, it says, "Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies." We can outsmart our enemy because of the Word of God. Verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Verse 110, "The wicked have laid a snare for me, but I have not gone astray from your precepts." The Word of God keeps us from going astray. As John 16, 13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you in all truth." And Hebrews 4, 12 gives us four important insights in how the Holy Spirit works with the Word of God inside of us. It says the Word of God is living. The Word of God is active. The Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates to the soul and the spirit. And the Word of God judges the thoughts and the intents of our heart. Let's just think briefly on these four points. The Word of God is living. It is living because it is the Word of life. The Word of God can make us alive. You have been born again by the living and enduring Word of God. We read in 1 Peter 1, verse 2. The Word of God is active. Isaiah 55, 11 says, the Lord says, "My word goes out of my mouth and will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire." The living Word of God created everything that exists. Psalm 33, verse 6. "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were created, and by the breath of His mouth, all the stars." Thirdly, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It penetrates to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It can penetrate so deeply into the innermost parts of our body and soul, so that nothing is hidden from the Lord. That's how the Spirit works in our minds and in our hearts, penetrating to the very depths of our being. And how does this help us against the attacks of Satan? Because the Word of God judges the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. With the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord enters the deepest recesses of our minds and hearts. To do what? To judge our thoughts and even the intentions of our mind before we act on them. The sword of the Spirit is the armor that protects Christians of the most deceptive forms of attack from within our own hearts and minds. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19. For out of the heart come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts and false witness and slanders. And these are the things that defile a man. Well, who can possibly stop these attacks of evil thoughts from within? How can we fight against evil thoughts like bitterness and anger and jealousy and hatred and lying and slander and different forms of malice? Well, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in to rescue us with the sword, the Word of God. With His Word, He comes to cut out these evil thoughts, just like a surgeon cuts out the cancer out of our body. And sometimes he has to cut very deep in order to preserve the life of the body. But the Holy Spirit judges all our thoughts and our attitudes with the Word of God. You know, thoughts can suddenly appear from nowhere, apparently. All of a sudden, a sinful thought can enter into our minds. But then the Holy Spirit judges that thought immediately. And if it is a sinful thought, He immediately tells us by way of our conscience to repent and to ask the Lord to forgive us. And this is extremely important, to repent immediately. If we do not repent and ask for forgiveness, then the devil will take notice. Aha! This person did not obey the Holy Spirit and ignored the Word of God. So he or she must be open to having more sinful thoughts. And then he will use our disobedience and our refusal to listen to the Holy Spirit to enslave us in going a further next step to do more evil without repenting. Because he knows that if there is no repentance, then our hearts begin to harden. By not listening to the Holy Spirit, our hearts harden more and more. And this is how a person gets trapped into pornography, adultery, and every other kind of evil. These things just do not happen suddenly, but are results and consequences of ignoring the voice of the Holy Spirit from the Word of God. And brothers and sisters, as you know, the Bible is full of examples of persons that this has happened to, members of the church throughout the history of the church. Very sad. But it's before your eyes when you read the scriptures. And this is why the Holy Spirit judges our hearts and encourages us to repent of our sin so that we do not progress to the next step of converting a sinful thought into a sinful act. Before we do something sinful, the Holy Spirit wants us to cut out that sinful thought before we put it into action. And as 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5 tells us, for though we live in this world, we do not wage as this world does, wage war as this world does. The weapons that we fight with have a divine power because it comes from the Holy Spirit to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does in each and every repentant Christian. And that's how the Holy Spirit protects us and helps us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. Because our own hearts will deceive us. But our hearts cannot deceive the Holy Spirit who lives in us. And He's constantly pointing us to Christ and our need to confess our sins so that we can get rid of that sin and live a life that is pleasing to the Lord. When we do fall, and we all do, brothers and sisters, He prompts us to confess our sins to our Savior so that we might be forgiven. And so you see how the armor of God protects us even from the enemy within us, our own sinful hearts. And that's why, children and young people, listen. How important it is for you to listen to your mom and dad. And when they tell you to do something, they are protecting you from going in a wrong way or doing something wrong that would be displeasing to the Lord. Your mom and dad are the instruments of the Holy Spirit to protect you from the evil one. So be very careful to obey them when they teach you what the Scriptures, what the Lord is saying to you from the Word. With the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit protects us when the enemy attacks us from even our very own thoughts or desires within us and reveals us to us our own sinful hearts and urges us to repent and to abandon those evil thoughts by confessing them and receiving the forgiveness in Christ. How wonderful it is that the Lord Jesus has given us the Holy Spirit to protect us even from our own selves. But now there's another aspect to the armor of God. Because the Holy Spirit not only cuts out what is sinful in our lives, but He equips us and empowers us with the Word of God. The armor of God protects us from Satan, but He also equips the church to do the work that the Lord has given us. He changes us to conform us to the Word so that by the Word we are enabled to go on the offensive, to release the captives held in bondage and slavery of sin. Not only ourselves are we set free, but also that we bring this wonderful news to others. As verse 14 says, stand firm, having put on the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness. The Lord has given us a mandate to go and make disciples in the world. And we do that by speaking the truth in love, openly and boldly, and to live a righteous and holy life for all those around us to see how the power of God's grace has changed us. And we use our feet to travel to the ends of the earth to bring the gospel of peace. We speak of the wonderful hope that sinners may be reconciled to Christ, in Christ, to a righteous and a holy God. And we take the shield of faith by which we are able to quench the fiery darts of the devil, of the evil one, to demonstrate to those around us that Christ is faithful and trustworthy in all that He has promised to do. That's why we urge others and compel them to put their faith and trust in Christ. And we rejoice in our salvation, in what the Lord has done for us. And so the armor of God has been given to the church so that offensively it is on the move to gain and conquer the world, to bring home God's elect into the church, as at the same time it protects us from all the attacks of the evil one. This is why the Lord has given us the armor of God as a tool of the Holy Spirit so that He might present to Himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, that she should be holy and blameless before God. The Holy Spirit is preparing the bride of Christ for the wedding feast when Christ comes again to bring us to Himself. This whole armor of God has this purpose to prepare us for the big day when the Lord calls us home. So how thankful we can be that the Lord has given us this armor, that the Holy Spirit will give us the insight that we need so that we will not fall into the traps of the devil, that every thought that we have and every tension is examined in the light of the Word of God so that we are not taken in and deceived by the lies and the deceptions of Satan. With the Holy Spirit living in us to guide us and protect us, the Word of God will protect us so that we may arrive safely at home in the place that Jesus has gone to prepare for us. We do not have to fear the demons and what they can do, but we need to fear Jesus Christ, whom the Father has highly exalted and before whom every knee shall bow, that we may have a reverent and godly fear for Him, that we worship Him and praise Him. He has defeated Satan for us, and He has poured out His Spirit upon the church, so that all repentant believers in Christ who have been forgiven are no longer held captive by Satan in their sin, but are set free. What great news that the enemy has been defeated, that we do not have to live in fear, but rather that we may rejoice in the salvation, and that we may live out of the power and the strength that Christ provides for each and every one of us by having given us the Holy Spirit even within us. So, dear brothers and sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, and put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand in the evil day. And we are living in an evil day, but having done all, to stand. May the Lord so bless each and every one of us. Amen.